unlike any other day that has ever been known. The close. It's a wonderful day we're living in.
Yeah.
It's a day unlike any other day that has ever been known.
Yeah.
The closest day that you could say that we've ever had to this day was the first appearance of the Son of God in the man we call Jesus Christ. And the exciting thing today is that as good as that revelation was of the man Jesus, he was a man unlike probably any other man that we've ever known, in that in his life he manifested not only the finest uplifted humanity that has been known, but he also manifested the fullness of what God is.
Yeah.
And the exciting thing about that is that today we are beginning to have glimpses of another man who is a, what word do I want to use? I want to say replica, but that's not a good word. Anyway, we're beginning to see another man appear in this world with the fullness of the Son of God. However, this man is not an individual man. This man is a corporate man. And although we have the fullness of God within us, you know, Jesus was the first man who at least realized that he was the fullness of God in a human form.
Yeah.
That today we're beginning to realize that we are the fullness of God, yet we are not all of God. Some people misunderstand what is being said today, and they say that, well, now here's people, you know, like Gary Sigler and some others, that are running all over the world telling people they're God. Well, I will say this. We have within us the substance, the being, the essence, and the expression of all that God is. Yet we are not all of God. It's like, I like Stacy Wood's explanation. Stacy was with us about 4 or 5 days earlier in the month. And Stacy shares it this way. He said, you know, the ocean is vast like God. And you can take a cup of water out of the ocean, and in that cup, you have all that the ocean is. You have all of its substance, you have the chemicals, you have the elements. Everything of the ocean is in that cup, but that cup, the substance in that cup is not all of the ocean.
Amen.
That's all we're saying today. We're not saying that we're this almighty El Elyon God that has created the universe. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is we are God in the sense that everything that he is, his very substance, his life, his nature, his character, everything that he is now emanating from our being.
Amen.
We're beginning to see with the eyes of the Spirit of God, rather than from our human, carnal understanding of God. And there is so much confusion today among the people of God, especially today among what we call the kingdom ranks. Much confusion going on today. And it's a day very similar to the day when John the Baptist began to preach about the kingdom of God coming to earth. And if you can imagine being alive in those days, seeing a man like John the Baptist come on the scene and begin to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. And then pointing to a human being as he did Jesus and saying, behold, here is a man who is and was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Even from the very foundation or from the very disruption of the world, he is that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world.
Yeah.
No longer do you need to sacrifice animals. No longer do you need to live under a concept of rules and regulations. But here is a revelation from God. Here is a man from God who is literally changing everything that you've been taught into something new. Well, that's the situation we're in today. And it's not that this is a day that is new, but it's a day that's new to us. I often share that, you know, what we're entering into in these days is we are entering into the day of the Lord. Yet that day that we're entering into is not a new day. It's a day, it's an eternal day that has always existed.
Yeah.
For instance, John on the Isle of Patmos, it said, he said, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, or I was in spirit on the day of the Lord. And now I used to think he meant he was praying on Sunday. But you see, or Saturday perhaps, if you're seventh day. But literally what John did, he was on this Isle of Patmos, totally alone, and so John, being the one who loved the Lord so much, you can imagine how much time that John spent probably asking questions. Well, look at me. Why am I here? What am I doing out on this isle of myself? You know, why am I so persecuted for simply loving Jesus? But John said while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or on the day of the Lord, he began to have a revelation. Now that revelation that John had, all of our religious teachers have taken that revelation that John had and turned God into some kind of a monster with John's revelation, saying that God is so angry that when it all winds up, that all of these horrible judgments and torments and bugs as big as Volkswagens are going to come and just be terrible things for the people of the earth. What a poor concept. When the book of Revelation, as you all know, in the very beginning, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I tell everyone today, if you want to understand not only the book of Revelation, but the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you have to understand that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just the end book, but the beginning. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole book is about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which is also the unveiling of the mystery of God. Now, if you want to really have an understanding and an unveiling of Jesus Christ, you have to know where he is. And if you never in reality discover where he is and where he has his essence, you will never be unveiled to the reality by reading the book. Because he's not in the book. The book is about him, but he is not the book. If you want to have an unveiling of Jesus Christ, you have to know where he is, that he is dwelling in a people. He is no longer the man of Galilee. I had a tough time when I first heard Bess Walters say something. And I had to really go to God with it. Because Bess, you know how Bess is, he just throws things out and sometimes, and I do that too, we all do that, because in the moment that we're speaking, sometimes we say things and we don't really give a clear explanation of what we mean. But I heard this a few years ago when I first met him, and he said this. He said, you know, you just have to give up Jesus Christ. Or he said, Jesus. He said, you just have to give up on this man Jesus. Well, that really threw me for a loop, because all of my life, that was my goal, to be as he is. And so I went to the Lord with this, and I said, it's only been 4 or 5 years ago when I first heard Bess say this. I said, Lord, what is this? Give up Jesus. And you already said to me, you already have.
Yeah.
And then I understood what death meant. We have to give up this concept of the limited man of Jesus who was in this form of a man. And because, you see, Christianity has taken the man of Galilee and they worship him and they sing songs to him, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they've lifted him up in their consciousness, sort of like, we know he was God, but you have to understand what I'm saying here. See, man, I'm going to do what this is. I'm just going to make a mess out of this. But But we lift him up like an idol, and we worship him not really even knowing who he is,
Amen.
Where he is, and what this is all about. We put him in a manger at Christmas time, and we put him on a cross at Passover, and we resurrect him at Easter time, and we sing to him, and we worship him, and everything that we do is external. You see, you have to give that Jesus up.
Yes.
Not who he was, not what he did for you, but the concept that he is something that you are not.
Amen.
The concept that he is something to be worshipped separate and apart from who you are. Because his whole message was, I am the Son of God. And the message and the revelation of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation is that that same Jesus, that same Christ, that same essence of his being that he was, is now revealed in a people.
Hallelujah.
And you see, that's why he said, I have to go away.
Yes.
And this was another mystery for me for years. He told his disciples, it is expedient, it's necessary, it's absolutely mandatory for me to go away. Yet, that concept in the Jewish mind was that when the Messiah come, he would destroy all of their enemies, he would set up his kingdom on the earth, and we'd all live happily ever after. That's one of the main reasons he was rejected, because he wouldn't do that.
Amen.
He said, I'm not come to condemn, I'm come to give you life. I'm not coming to condemn the sinner. I'm here to make them realize that they have life within them. So to really have an unveiling of this man Jesus, we have to have our concepts changed as drastically as the Jews did when Jesus came the first time. Because, you know, our old carnal understanding will never change. Just as the Jews were waiting for Jesus to come, destroy all of their enemies and set up his kingdom on the earth, the Christians today are waiting for the same thing to happen again.
Amen.
Because they say there's this great day of his second coming, when he will come, he will hold all of his good people up in the air, pour out his judgments on the sinners, and then he'll destroy all of our enemies, he'll set up his kingdom, the New Jerusalem, on the earth, and we'll all live happily ever after. He didn't do it the first time, he won't do it the second time.
Amen.
You see, we've lost sight. Well, we've never really had a great insight into the purpose of his being and his coming. So he told his disciples, you see, if Jesus simply wanted to do that, he wouldn't have had to went to the cross. I mean, if his goal was to destroy all of his enemies and only keep those that loved him, he could have did that in a human form. He said, I can call 10,000 angels to come to my defense. You could never put me on the cross if I didn't want to go there. But he said, if I go away, I'll send the comforter to you. See, that's why it was necessary. The only reason Jesus had to go away is to take that old creation, that old mental idea of yourself being alienated and separated from God, that's what we call the old creation. He had to take that identity that you thought you were, he had to take that false image of yourself, what some call illusion or whatever you want to call it, but that old creation idea of you being a personality, an individual that is alienated and separated from God, he said, I have to take that image to the cross and bury it.
Amen.
And when I do that, I will become, as Paul told the Corinthians, he said, the last man, Adam, became a life-giving, a life-quickening, a life-energizing spirit.
Yes.
Jesus said also his disciples, he said, you know, he that is among you shall be in you.
Yes.
Well, he was talking about himself. Now, a lot of people say, well, he was just talking about the Holy Ghost, but they're one and the same. He said, he that is among you, when I go away, he that is among you shall be in you. Well, what does that mean? Then that means the one whom you adore, the one whom you worship, The one who you would love to have stay with you so he could feed you, nourish you, take care of your enemies, fight your battles. That very one, when he goes away, will come back to you and enter into you and become your life. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul told Timothy. And the very first thing he said is God is manifested in the flesh. See, that is the very mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh. The negative of that is the mystery of iniquity, which is not some man called Antichrist that someday is going to come on the scene, but the mystery of iniquity is that individual personality who is alienated and separated from God in their consciousness and in their awareness. See, that's the Antichrist. I was an Antichrist for many years as a Christian, not realizing it. And it is such a mystery, but yet it's a simple mystery with a little revelation from the Spirit of God. Because Antichrist is that spirit that sits in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. And that's where I was as a Christian for many years.
With the ego.
With the ego. With the self. With the personality. You see, because of religious teachings, we try to take this this idea we have of ourselves as fallen human beings, and we, by effort, by prayer, by reading Bible, by study, by scripture, we try to make this image of ourselves God. That's the abomination of desolation. The human personality that is alienated in their minds and separated from God in their minds will always, especially if they've been regenerated, if they love God, they will always be trying to take that image of themselves and make it like God. Because that's what we know, that's what our purpose is. That's our desire of our heart. Yet that image of yourself, that concept of yourself as being alienated and separated from God is what Jesus took to the cross.
Yeah.
And once you have a revelation of that image of yourself is no longer existing in reality, all you have left then in your awareness and your consciousness is that you are becoming a son of God. Now, you are a son of God, but you're not expressing that in its fullness.
Amen.
And to express that in fullness is not by learning, it's not by studying scripture, it's not by fasting, it's not by prayer. There's only one thing that is needful for you to begin to have an unveiling of Jesus Christ within you, living by the power of his resurrection life. There's only one thing required. God has to give you a revelation. And when God does that, and you begin to realize that, then you feel it not robbery to be equal with God. Because you've lost that sense of your ego, that sense of self, who is separated and alienated from God, and now you've become one who has been unveiled to the reality of the essence, the substance, the expression of God within you, and then all you do is begin to live out from that expression of your new identity. And that's why we talk about mistaken identity. Because if you're not living as Christ on this earth, if you're not expressing God on this earth, if you're not able to love those who persecute you, if you don't experience that kind of love flowing from the depths of your being, then you don't know who you are, and you're still living, at least to a degree, in a mistaken identity of being an individual separate and alienated from God. It's so simple. And some today are fighting this concept of mistaken identity, and the last book that I wrote on the incorruptible seed, for those of you who have read it, I have received more persecution over that writing than anything I've ever done. I'm losing people off the mailing list. I'm getting all kinds of comments. And all that book is explaining to you who you really are. You are not who you think you are unless you're living in that identity of being Christ on the earth. If you cannot, in full conviction, say that I am Christ expressing through this temple on the earth, then you have to be living in a mistaken identity. And it can be very real. because I lived there for many years. And the thing that makes it difficult is because when you begin to have this revelation, you still have that old identity that is still there, but the new identity, the new, you're learning how to live out of the expression of God, and the more you do so, the more the life in you begins to push out that old image of yourself.
Yeah.
And you begin to experientially then walk in all the beautiful things of the kingdom of God. I used to lay in my bed at night, and I used to cry, and I'd say, God, what would it be like to really live as these men lived in the New Testament? What would it be like to be persecuted and have nothing but love flow from your being for those people that are persecuting you?
Yeah.
Well, the Lord took me through the experiences and the circumstances I need to experience that kind of love. It's a very hurtful thing. Until you begin to really have an unveiling of the heart of God and the expression of God on the inside of you, and then what happens is you begin to react not out of this human identity, but you begin to react out of your spiritual nature and identity. And you begin to realize that as people persecute you, as people begin to speak against you, as people begin to spread all kinds of evil rumors about you, you have such an essence in your being that cries out for God to bring them an understanding of His life in them. And then they will do that. God has never called us to think alike. Because none of us think alike. Not exactly alike. And the thing so beautiful about this revelation of Christ in you that begins to come to you, one of the first things you do is you drop all the requirements for anybody to believe like you do or be like you to be accepted.
Amen.
You see, you don't have to believe like I do for me to love you and accept you as a brother.
Amen.
I don't even require you to worship God according to my concepts. Because, see, what happens is the heart of God discerns the heart of God. And you can be in a false concept of God. Yet if your heart is pure and you're seeking after God, I know that. I don't care if you're bowing before a image of a false god or a false statue. Christians are doing that all the time.
Yeah.
And we still love them. Christians as well as Hindus and Buddhists and Taoists and all of the religions of the world are simply a means and a method of man trying to regain his fellowship with God.
Yeah.
Every religion in the world is based on man's hunger for the knowledge of God. And every man that in any religion or in any culture whatsoever that is reaching out from his being for the knowledge and the awareness of God will begin to live that life expressing God, perhaps without even knowing what he's doing.
Amen.
Tell me, folks, this is the age is changing again. It's always been here, but we're beginning to enter into that day of the Lord, that eternal day, to where we begin to see all of creation as God sees His creation. There is the substance of God being in every man.
Yes.
In all of us, all of humanity, there lies the seed of God.
Yes.
What is that seed of God? It's the human spirit. You see, your human spirit is that essence, that substance of God, that you were created in the beginning in the image of God. You were created in the beginning a physical being. You were created a spiritual being, as we even sang about it this morning. As sons of God, we were created in the very beginning, in the very image and likeness of God, and we sang together with the morning stars, rejoicing over the creation of God. In the very beginning, we were created out of the very substance, not even created. That created is really not a... Well, there's one word that helped me understand a little bit easier. That one of the definitions for the word created in Genesis is cut down. In other words, we're a chip off the old block. That's why it takes all of us to be the fullness of God. Because we're just a chip off the old block. But until you understand that you are that fullness, but all that fullness is in you, you can begin to see humanity through the eyes of the Spirit.
Yes.
Oh, God. I feel so sorry today for what's happening across our nation with the confusion. I've had people call me recently. I've had meetings canceled recently because people call me and they say, Gary, we love your message, but we're so afraid of being deceived. I want to read to you something about that. Paul told Timothy in the first book of Timothy in chapter 4 that the Spirit expressly says that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils.
Yeah.
I want you to know that if this is the main verse that all of Christianity uses to keep you in bondage to their conflicts.
Yes. Amen.
Because any time you start to be an individual, independent thinker that's going outside the box that they have formed for themselves, they will warn you, be careful. Paul told Timothy, in the last days there's going to be doctrines of devils. And so Christianity has taken this verse and boxed people in a huge box of fear of receiving anything, reading anything, thinking anything that is different from the main thought of Christianity.
Amen.
And any time that you begin with yourself and perhaps a few other people to begin to be independent thinkers outside of that Christian box, and today it's the box of the kingdom. The moment you begin to think outside the box of the kingdom, along come the ministry saying, well, you better be careful. None of us, we don't want to get into deception. You better be careful. In these last days, you better be careful. What Paul was talking about in these verses happened 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
But it says, Gary, it says it's the last days. Well, read James and John, and you'll see that they said back there, in those, these are the last days. Why did they say the last days? Because, see, we don't have time to go into a history lesson, but the last days that they were talking about happened in AD 70, when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, where there was not one stone left upon another. That was the end of that age. And the age that ended was the age of religion, the age of the Old Testament sacrifice, the age of everything the Jewish religion held as godly was literally destroyed. And then a few years later, out came this concept of the clergy laity. Well, you know, God really talks to me. And I've built up a relationship with God, and I can understand His Word. But you guys, you can't understand the Word. Now, the Catholics began to teach, way back there, that the Bible was never written for the common man. The Bible, until, now I forget my dates because I haven't studied this in years. I didn't know I was going to say anything about this morning, but I believe it's as early as in the 1950s, or it's just been a few years ago that the Catholics authorized the reading of the Bible. And I don't have a thing in the world against Catholics. I mean, they love God just like you do, some of them. You see, we've all been trapped in a mindset by our religious ancestors, just as the Jews was, and just as the age again changed from Judaism, from the law, from the sacrifice of animals, into doing nothing but accepting God's love and forgiveness, accepting the offering at Calvary, realizing that by one offering, He, Jesus Christ, perfected forever those that are sanctified. Oh, you said, if I only knew I was sanctified, how wonderful that would be. Well, you have to be. Because the sanctification was for the world. It wasn't for a select few.
Amen.
You see, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not holding them accountable for their sin, and it said, you're free.
Amen.
You're not guilty.
Amen.
That's a message in itself.
Yeah.
You're all familiar with my ministry. That's what I minister all the time. Not guilty. Because you see, God looks at Christ in us. He doesn't look at that human identity that's been formed in you since your birth. He realizes that is not who you are, that is not who he created you to be, and that is not who you will be in the future. That image of yourself will be totally annihilated by the Christ beginning to arise within you. So those seducing spirits and doctrines of demons came into the church way back right after the original apostles began to die, or pass from this realm, the deception, the doctrines of demons began to be spread first in the beginning by the Catholic Church. And they began to bring in these damnable heresies. And we're warned about that in a word, you know, about the heresies that will creep in and all of this. All of the deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, to sum it all up, is all of the teachings in Christianity, how that you are sinful, you are born in sin, you are born alienated and separated from God. Don't ever think that, don't ever equate yourself to being God. That image has totally been eradicated from most of humanity's thinking by the religion. And it is so pervading, these doctrines of devils and demons is so pervading that it got into the very scriptures themselves. Who was no different in Jesus' day? Remember, I say this a lot, but it's so true. When Jesus said, when he came, he said, I know what your scriptures say. I know what they say. They say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you love your enemies. Well, what was he saying? He was saying, I know what your scriptures say, but you better listen to me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've got some men on the earth today and women who are saying, I know what your Bible says, but you better listen to me. And that sounds so egotistical. I'm sure Jesus had to deal with it. Oh, who does this guy think he is? Well, there's people on the earth today that know who they are. And nothing that they read or can be said to them that does not line up with God, the character of God whom they know and love and who has become a part of their being, nothing that they read in Scripture, nothing that is said by the penetration of the ears can change who they know God to be. So I can say to you, I know what your Bible says. But I know also how religion has interpreted the Bible for you to make it say some things it never did say. So just like John the Baptist today, here we are again, another voice crying in the wilderness. And there's such a change coming in these days that was just as drastic as it was in John's day.
Yeah.
Because we have to say to people, look, I know who you're looking for. You're looking for the man of Galilee to come back again to destroy all of your enemies and usher you into the kingdom where you live happily ever after. That is not going to happen.
Amen.
The doctrine of the second coming is absolutely an erroneous doctrine as it's taught today. I'm not saying you'll never see Jesus come again. You want to hear the doctrine of the second coming? I'll give you the true doctrine of the second coming. He said, I won't leave you, orphans. I won't leave you alienated and separated. I realize the value you placed on me as a human being. So when I do go away, I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. And I will no longer just be among you, but I will be in you.
Yeah.
And so when he went away, he only went away for about 40 days. And he came back on the day of Pentecost in the Spirit and entered into all of those. In fact, it happened before the day of Pentecost. I'm sorry, you have to go back to John 20:22. On the very day of his resurrection, he came back.
Yeah.
Then it says he breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." Then he that was among them came into them.
Yeah.
Through the very breath of God. Kind of takes you back to the garden where it says God breathed into Adam. And we became, however it happened, we all of us have become alienated in our minds and separated from God in our minds, not knowing where we came from, who we are, and where we're going. But Jesus came back on the very day of resurrection. He breathed in his disciples, and he again entered into them and became the spirit of life within them. And then a few years later, they begin this doctrine, this teaching about the second coming of Christ, which again put him out there somewhere that's coming back someday. As long as you are looking for him to come someday, you don't know where he is today. And if you don't know where he, and I'm not, listen, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying he's never coming back. I know some are saying that. I am not saying that. I'm saying if that is your hope, if that is your reason for living, that one day Jesus is going to come and save me from all of this, you don't know where he is today.
Amen.
You think he's in the heavens sitting on the right hand of God, and he is, but you don't know where the heavens are. Because the heavens are a state of being, a state of consciousness, a state of awareness of being seated with him in those heavenly places, and we are now ruling from the heavens and not from the earth. You see, those who are ruling from the earth are still trying to take this earthly image of themselves and make it more acceptable to God. Whatever I have to do, and I was there for years, I prayed every day, I read 10 chapters a day, I prayed in the Spirit for at least an hour a day, I did all of those things that I was supposed to do to take this image of myself that was so alienated from God and make it acceptable, make it more godly, make it presentable unto God, and that's the Antichrist. I know that, but I'll tell you what, it's a hard concept for people. But you're taking a human image of yourself and trying to make it into God, and that is the abomination of desolation. That image of yourself will never become God. Oh, you can make it better. You can dress it up. You can quit smoking, chasing women. You can go to church, sing, dance, happy, clap, do all you want to do. You can make it better. But it's still the abomination of desolation because it's a human image of yourself sitting in the temple of God trying to become God. Well, when you realize all of that went to the cross, all of that striving, all of that separation, all of that alienation, everything that you thought you were, Jesus took to the cross. And there's nothing left in you but the unveiling of who you really are.
Yeah.
You are not a human being, you are a spiritual being. Oh, and this gets people so upset. But don't you have to say this? You are God on this earth. Now, if you say that out of your ego, abomination of desolation. But if the ego is removed, what else can you be? There is nothing. Really, in reality, there is only one life in this universe that's real. Only one, and that's God's life. And the way to discover that this human personality isn't real is to become acquainted with the real you. The essence of his being and his substance. And begin to live out of that awareness and out of that consciousness. And begin to have that love for all of humanity begin to come out of your being. And then you'll realize that everything that you thought you were, it wasn't real. It really was an illusion. And I know that concept is being fought. But if you don't get through that battle, you'll always be in a mistaken identity, and you'll always be trying to become something with that identity that you already are in your spirit. So we have to lose that identity of being alienated and separated from God. And you know, Paul really told the Colossians, and I don't know, in a couple of places, but the alienation only took place in the mind. He said, you sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works.
Yeah.
But in reality, your spirit, your spiritual being, who you are, in the deepest recesses of your consciousness, you are a spiritual being. And we're beginning to live out of that being. And it can be a very hard struggle with the natural mind. A lot of the kingdom folks are going through this warfare right now. You know what I call it? I call it the Battle of Armageddon. Because it's the last battle that takes place in your mind that rips out all of those concepts. You see, the Battle of Armageddon, the Spirit will war against you in your mind until all of those concepts of you being alienated and separated from God are defeated in your consciousness. And you stand as the Son of God on the earth. Now, nowhere have I said in this message that I'm perfect, although I am, if you understand what I mean. But see, we're looking for that perfection in the flesh. And so if you come and live with me, you will see God manifest. I guarantee you, you will come to see a love of God manifested in this vessel. But you'll also see the frailties and the weaknesses. But you see, that's the mystery of godliness. No matter how spiritual one is, until the last trump, until the transfiguration of this body, you'll always be able to see with the natural eyes that which you don't like. But you have to realize that the treasure, the Christ of God, is in human vessels. And I say this a lot, but this has been a valuable thing to me for 30 years or more, that Watchman Nee said, there is no vessel that is so human or natural that it does not contain the treasure. And so what Christianity has done to us is they focus on the natural. They focus on the sin. They have focused on the wrong. They have focused everything in the wrong place. Instead of ministering to the treasure, instead of realizing that in every man there is the treasure. In every man, and when I say the word man in the scriptures is mankind, both male and female, so I'm not a...
Yeah.
No. Man is the image of God. And I believe that's why that Paul admonished, be renewed. Where? In the spirit of your mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, I was taught to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You had to memorize scripture. And so I did that. I was sharing with some. I used to quote books of the Bible. The first book of the Bible I learned was Ephesians. I could quote it from verse 1 to the end. Didn't renew my mind. I will say it was very beneficial. To renew your mind is to allow that mind of Christ that is already in you. Paul uses the word let. Let that mind be in you. Begin to realize that the mind of Christ is not something that you attain. It is something that you already have. And you... See, there isn't words and language to express things, because I want to say you just need to learn how to live out of that mind, but you can't learn it.
Become aware.
Yeah, you have to become aware of it. And I often say it this way, the only battle today that we need to be concerned about is right between our ears. That's the battle. That's the battle of Armageddon. It's not about devils in the airwaves, and I'm not saying there might not be some there, but I'll tell you, for years I was, not years, but probably 3 years or 4 years, I don't know, I really was into spiritual warfare. And I saw devils, and I don't mean imagining, I saw devils. And I cast devils out of people. But it's so strange today I can't find any. I don't know where they went. And there isn't words that are adequate. But you see, there is a realm in God. Let me put it that way. There is a sphere, a realm, a consciousness in God where you are seated with Him in heavenly places and you have complete dominion and rule over all. You think devil's going to want to get around you? I don't think so. My experience was the more I fought them, the more real they became. And the more intense the battle. And some people actually die or go insane from spiritual warfare. And that's all I'm saying. I'm not saying they're not real, that there's not beings out there, but they don't concern this guy. Only by revelation.
But, yeah, that's... Maybe it may help.
to live, that's the only thing I have to offer people. You can't teach this stuff.
No.
I mean, the only thing we can do, you know what gives me hope? Is that I have really come to understand through experience that we can't teach this revelation, but we can impart it. Because I learned a few years ago that as I speak, I don't have to be concerned about what you think in your mind. And I learned this when I was pastoring. The Lord revealed this to me back 20 years ago when I was pastoring, that if I would speak words of spirit and life, the people in the church, even though they may not understand what I was saying, if I would speak words of spirit and life from the essence of my being, from my spirit, speak words of spirit and life, it creates change in the hearts of the people.
Amen.
Now that's been intensified in 20 years. So I know that as I speak, and this happens to me all the time, people sometimes will challenge me, not often, but sometimes really challenge me in a meeting. I've had them walk out mad and upset. But if they've sat there very long, too late. Because you see, the words that are spoken in spirit enter past the mind down into the heart. It's the good soil of the human spirit.
Amen.
Now as I speak, some of those seeds are going to fall into your mind. Some are going to fall into your emotions where you get excited. But when the persecution comes, you'll just... But listen, some of these words go all the way down into the good soil of the human spirit. And those words take root. And so sometimes 3 months after I've ministered somewhere that people have been so angry with me, they'll call me crying, sobbing on the phone and saying, I see what you are saying. I see, this is the most wonderful message because it's not, you don't have to convince anybody.
Amen.
And you don't have to get upset if they get mad at you or they don't understand you because you know that your word will not return into you void. And it's the most wonderful thing because there is never any anger that arises in you from that kind of conduct coming from people. We had somebody challenge us publicly in Canada in May. Stand up at a meeting and really challenge us. But there's nothing but I understand that. I used to be there. I understand that. So why would I get upset over someone getting mad at me for not understanding what I'm saying? Well, that's why Jesus on the cross, think of it. Nobody was misused any more than him. And he could say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And everyone that comes up against you that you would consider an enemy or an opposition, every one of them has no idea what they're doing.
Amen.
If they had the slightest concept that they were persecuting the Son of God, they would not do it.
Amen.
But what they think they're persecuting is that they think that you're teaching their people, some of them think it's their people, you're teaching them New Age concepts. You're teaching them deception, deceivable doctrines, and you're leading them astray. Well, they're only doing what they feel is right to protect the people that they're ministering to. So how can you get mad at them? You have to say, God have mercy. God have mercy. You know, I would, and this will happen someday, but my heart is to see every man have this understanding of the substance of God that's been revealed in this vessel.
Amen.
You see, that's our heart. That's all we want. We're not trying to make names for ourselves. We're not trying to build buildings. We're not trying to, you know. We just want people to understand that everything that we are, you are. Absolutely wonderful. But you take just a couple of verses out of Scripture like this, that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And right now people all over the nation are calling me because of the controversy that's taken place, and they're saying, I'm just afraid. I don't want to get into New Age. I don't want to be deceived. That's why I tell people, you know what? See, here's the problem. I try to say things without sounding egotistical, but sometimes you can't help that. But nobody nobody that sets under a ministry that is expressing the heart and the love and the nature of God, the last thing you'd ever want to do is deceive somebody.
Amen.
And I do believe that people today, some people say that I say that all things are truth and that everything is true and you don't have to fear being deceived. Well, I guarantee you, you're probably already deceived. I would never say you couldn't be deceived. The church at large, not the church, but the people of God have been deceived for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
So of course I know deception is out there. But I also know that if you get to understand the character and the nature of God, you could not possibly fear deception. Because one of the first things you begin to realize as you get acquainted with the God's nature and His character is that He is sovereign in every detail of your life. And even if you're in deception, that deception will be there for a reason and a purpose.
Yeah.
I have been in deception. I have been deceived. And so I would never tell people it's not possible, but I will say you don't need to fear it. Because if your heart is after God, and that's really what you want, and you get into deception, you think God cannot say to you, stop it. I was sitting in my car one morning, and I had got into a group, and I was getting deceived. And I knew there was some deception there, but yet I still felt that God had me there for a purpose. But I was sitting in my car one morning, before I was getting ready to go to a meeting, and God just spoke up within me and He said, that's enough. You don't need to go there anymore. But see, and that's the sad thing, is because people haven't learned how to hear God that way. Most people. But that's changing too. If you're in some fear today of being deceived, if what I say and what I've been ministering the past 6 or 7 years, if you're beginning to be confused and be in fear of being deceived over what I say, I would ask this one thing. What is your heart telling you? What has been your experience, and I'm saying this for the benefit of the people on the tape, what is your experience? What has it been since listening to this ministry? One person called me not long ago and they said, you know, I just have to get off your mailing list. What these guys are saying, I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to be deceived. And I said to them, I said, well, what has been your experience? Oh, Gary, they said, since reading your material, we have experienced such a freedom from guilt. We have begun to experience a love of God like we've never known. And I said, and you're getting off the mailing list because someone has told you that we're new age. This is a case of someone who they know in their heart that they left their head. They let their intellect be influenced outside. You see, no matter how influential someone is to me, they cannot change what I know to be the truth on the inside.
Amen.
Now, there was a day when they could do that because I put more confidence in men than I put in my ability to be able to hear God. So, if you do not learn to trust your heart, what your heart is saying to you, and you put your confidence in a man, then when that man says something to you, then you're going to follow that man rather than what your heart is telling you. And that's why everywhere I go, I say, you have that anointing. The scriptures say, 1 John says, you have an anointing, and that anointing will teach you all things.
Yeah.
But you see, you've never been taught how to follow that anointing. Because that anointing doesn't operate from the intellectual realm. And you can't always understand it. But it will be leading you in a direction, and in your heart you'll say, oh, this is so wonderful. But when your confidence is in the arm of flesh, and that man begins to tell you, be careful, you're getting into deception. And you don't know how to follow your heart. And then your heart is desperately wicked. Then that is so untrue. Even scripturally we can prove. Jesus said, that's the new covenant. I'm going to take out that heart of stone. I'm going to take out all of that obstinance and that hardness. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit within you. But what we hasn't been clear to us is that spirit, that operation, that anointing does not operate through our intellect.
Amen.
It can, but you have to have your mind renewed. And the only way you can get your mind renewed is to stop going to the arm of flesh and begin to follow that anointing that's within you. Trusting God that even if I'm wrong, God is going to lead me out of it. See, that's another thing that's changing in this hour, is that men are stopped going to the arm of flesh to get their answers.
Mm-hmm.
You see, I listen to a lot of teachers today. I listen, my favorite is Preston Abey. I love Preston Abey, but I listen to quite a few teachers. But when I hear them, it has to bear witness with what God is saying to me. And a lot of times, what God is saying to you, what you're feeling in your spirit will not line up with what you know in your intellect. And so, you have to make the decision to go with the heart, with what I feel to be true, rather than with what I know to be true. And that is difficult. But how anyone could say today that the message of mistaken identity is a false doctrine, I'll never understand that. Benny Skinner was the first man that I know of 30 years ago. Benny Skinner began to teach on mistaken identity. And God's been drilling that and drilling that and drilling that and drilling that into this people until we finally saw it. And so now we're beginning to rise up and say, I'm not a human being. I'm a son of God. I realized that for, 30 some years, whatever, I lived in a mistaken identity. I thought I was a human being, alienated and separated from God. I could not get rid of my lust. I could not get rid of all those things in my life that I tried so desperately to overcome, and I couldn't. But one day I had a revelation. I had an understanding that that was not really me. I am a spiritual being in the likeness, in the fullness, in the image of God. That's who I am. And then I can look at that old nature, I can look at those old things in my life that I know shouldn't be there, I can identify them. The living and abiding Word of God is, Word of God is living and operative through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So if there is anything in my life that's not godly, I can discern it by the Spirit, and I can look at it and I can say, that's not me anymore. There may still be some things operating in my flesh that has not yet been overcome, but that's not me. It's still a principle of sin and death that may be trying to operate in my life, but I don't identify with that anymore. I'm a son of God.
Amen.
I bask in His light and His glory. His love emanates from my being. That's who I am. And that's who I shall continue to be. Until one day, at that last trump, in the twinkling of an eye, the inner will become the outer. And then you'll see Him in His fullness. But until that day, we continue to see every man as God sees them, in His image and likeness. We look beyond the flesh. We look beyond their weaknesses. We look beyond their human identities and minister to them until the Christ in them begins to come forth. This concludes this message. For additional paid copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes.
You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434, for information concerning her music.
Take you back to where you were.